coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a short excerpt from Follow Me by David Platt. And my reason for reading this is to whet your appetite to get this book and to read it yourself. Remember, it's available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. David Platt talks about the revolutionary call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then he starts to communicate what that means and tells us that we're not called to simply believe certain points or observe certain practices, but ultimately to cling to the person of Christ as life itself. But we've missed this. In so many ways and in so many settings, we have relegated Christianity to just another choice in a cafeteria line of world religions. Slowly and subtly, we've let Christianity devolve into just another set of rules, regulations, practices, and principles to observe. Hindus, they bathe in the Ganges River. Christians get baptized in the church. Muslims go to worship on Friday. Christians go to worship on Sunday. Buddhists recite mantras. Christians sing choruses. Sikhs read their holy book and share with the needy. Christians read their Bibles and give to the poor. Now, don't get me wrong. I am definitely not saying that we should not be baptized, sing in worship, read our Bibles, or serve the poor, but I am saying that if we are not careful, any one of us can do all of these good things completely apart from Jesus. Again, the book, What Did Jesus Really Mean When He Said, Follow Me, is simply titled Follow Me. It's a call to die, a call to live. And when David Platt talks about life, he's talking about life that is life indeed. Once again, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access the book online on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants via the telephone, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. First up today, Stephen, listening in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Stephen.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question regarding God's will. Just basing off Romans 8:28, we know in all things God's will for the good of those who love him. So the question comes to ask, does God have a will for non-Christians? And I guess, what is that will? How is it kind of carried out in the Bible?
Well, he is wanting everyone to come to a knowledge of himself. In fact, if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting or not willing anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But of course, God does not work contrary to our will, which is to say he works in concert with our will. And so if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we are told there that, they perish, in other words, the unbelievers perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. The interesting thing that we recognize in reading this is that God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of himself, but there are those who are unwilling to do so.
Okay. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah, thank you.
You got it. And again, that passage is so poignant. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse. In other words, God doesn't override their will. Their will plays a very significant part in the process. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry, Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Great. I have a question that came up in a Bible study about denying Christ. It says in the Word that if you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father. And so the question was posed to me, if someone would put a gun to my head and ask me to, pronounce my faith or whatever, or deny, would I do it as a Christian? And I said, to be honest, I don't know. I think I may not do it. So my point was, what do I have to prove to someone that I am belongs to Christ? So my question is that scripture talking? I believe it's probably talking to about salvation or to another believer, to a non-believer, because of course you can't lose your salvation. If he denies you, that means you would never. Is to begin with, so the main question is, if I was to do that, what's the consequences for me as a believer if I was to deny Christ like that, in that way, if someone was to force me to pronounce my faith?
Yeah, well, it all depends on the intent of your heart in both cases. There are those who say they believe that do not really believe, and there are those who say maybe in that circumstance that they don't believe, but yet truly deep down inside do believe, but are terrified or afraid. So I think it really gets past the externalities and it gets to the heart of the matter. Is this person genuinely a believer? If you are genuinely a believer with a gun to your head, then you are more concerned about eternal verities than just temporary life. And this is precisely what turned a Roman Empire upside down. This is not a hypothetical question. Believers were asked to say Caesar is Lord, and if they said instead Christ is Lord, then they were often killed, not just with a gunshot, but much worse. They died agonizing, brutal deaths, being ripped apart in front of spectators by animals, or being dressed in tar jackets and lit ablaze. So the point here, I think, is strategic and profound, and that is, as a believer, ultimately our faith will acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, and that's why Jesus Christ can tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God, but he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This passage is particularly poignant and profound in that the Jewish teachers of the law, those who are the leaders of God's people, the representatives of God's people, of God to the people, these leaders were willing to deny Jesus Christ before men. They knew who he was, but they were willing to deny who he was because they loved their tradition and they loved their success and they loved mean earthly vanities more than they loved the Savior. And so they denied him before men, fully knowing that he was the Savior, and that therefore becomes an unforgivable sin. Now, an unforgivable sin in context is not just an act. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ, which is precisely what is going on with the teachers of the law who knew better but loved their own fancies more than they loved the Savior.
Right. So you think it's possible for a believer that truly believes in Christ, when faced with a life or death situation, could actually say no? I mean, could actually.
Well, I'm not willing to judge them, and the reason I'm not is because the real issue is not the words on your lips, but the real commitment that you have to Jesus Christ. And it may be that there are some in a moment of terror that would say something with their lips that really isn't the true intent of their heart. And therefore, because I cannot see the heart, I'm not willing to make that declaration. But on the other hand, I have made very clear that genuine believers would not fall into that category except in a very unusual circumstance, which I couldn't conceive of. Genuine believers are going to say, not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord, and if that costs me my life, so be it, because you can't kill me. I'm going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So ultimately, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection takes scared, scattered disciples and turns them into lions of the faith, and as it did in the first century, it should in the 21st century.
Okay, so I will I purposely had said in my mind, if this was a situation was to ever happen, that I don't need to prove to man. God already knows my heart.
Well, so yes, and there's something else here that you have to take into consideration, and that is when you speculate hypothetically about what would be and what you would do, you don't know. And the reason is this: God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So when you're actually faced with that circumstance, perhaps you would, in fact, not do what you're speculating you might do now. Perhaps you would acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, because the Holy Spirit now is giving you the grace and the power to do something that you couldn't do in your own flesh.
Right. Okay. Very good. Thanks for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Christy, Cottage Grove, Minnesota, listening on the web. Hi, Christy. Whoops, just lost Christy. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Chesapeake, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
How you doing, Hank?
Good.
I got a question. Is it illegal for Christians to play the lottery?
Well, I don't know if it's illegal, but it glorifies chance and ultimately encourages people to rely on luck rather than relying on the providence of God. And I think in concert with that, it also disregards Christian stewardship principles, which is to say that we are called not to try to get a windfall, but we are called to invest ourselves in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and He will supply all our needs.
Oh, okay. I appreciate that. I got one more question if I can ask.
Sure.
Is it illegal for Christians to drink?
No. It's illegal for Christians to get drunk, if you want to use the word illegal. I mean, what the Bible is clear about, if it's clear about anything, is that we should be stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is that we should be stewards of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity. So we are called not to be gluttons, and we're called not to be wine bibbers. And what that means is that we're called to take care of the physical body, because it is the temple of the Lord. And if we take care of it, we're more useful in His service. And likewise, we are called to take care of the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. And if you're in an altered state of consciousness, you may well do something that dishonors or displeases the Lord, and thus we shouldn't get ourselves into an altered state of consciousness. And that's why Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Or if you go to Proverbs 23, Solomon says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And there are many other passages that could be pointed to, passages in the New Testament like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, "Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So the point is, we should take care of the temple that God has given us, which includes both our physicality and the faculties of our mind.
Because people say that that wine back in the day wasn't the same wine as it is today. Is that true?
Well, yeah, of course it's true. I mean, things change over time, and maybe the alcohol content is higher today in a typical wine than it would have been back then. Honestly, I'm not an expert on it, but the principle's the same. I mean, if you drink enough of a wine that has a lower alcohol content, you could still get drunk. So, I mean, the principle's still the same. Whether you drink a lot or a little, the point is you're not supposed to get into an altered state of consciousness. The Bible's very clear about that. So it's not that you can't drink wine. It's that you can't get drunk. It's not that you can't eat. It's that you shouldn't be a glutton. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the gospel of Jesus' wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the problem of evil, jihad, jizya, and just war theory, the Euthyphro dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, as my gift. Again, a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team coming your way, as my way of saying thank you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christy, Cottage, Minnesota, listening on the web. Hi, Christy.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my phone call.
My
pleasure. Sorry about the last time I got disconnected. My question for you, Hank, is I'm in a crossroads with a very good friend that is following a teacher called Miles Monroe and some other familiar teachers, and she won't talk to me now, and she's called me a slander, and I don't know what I'm talking about, and I can't even have a conversation with her about this particular teaching she's been listening to. And I've tried to share with her some of the things I've learned from your books and such, and she won't listen. So just some advice as to how to deal with this.
Yeah, well, I think it's really important for us to be equipped as believers, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. So I'm more concerned with equipping for evangelism than evangelism, because if we're equipped, then evangelism is going to take place. God's going to give us opportunities. So you can continue to testify by your love and by your life, and if she opens the door way again, you can testify by your lips as well, or by what you say as well. But you're absolutely right about Miles Monroe. He's a classic Word of Faith teacher, and he minces no words. He says, you have the same nature as God himself. Think about that. You have the same nature as God himself. In fact, just so you don't mistake this with the words of Peter, he says, you create your own world the same way God creates his world. He speaks and things happen. You speak and they happen. In fact, according to Miles Monroe, we license God rather than the other way around. He is emphatic and direct about this. He says, I'm going to say it again. Prayer is man giving God authority or God license to interfere in the affairs of man. In fact, God, I'm going to take a deep breath because some of you religious people aren't going to understand me. Are you ready? God cannot do anything in the earth without a human's permission. Now, this is absolutely slanderous, and not slanderous to a person, but slanderous to the one who spoke. And the universe leapt into existence. Here's another Miles Monroe clip.
I want you to read the Bible again. Some of you have never read it before, but try read the Bible again and find anywhere in the Bible, listen carefully, where God ever did anything on earth without the cooperation of a human. Find it. Doesn't exist. When God wanted to set the people free from Egypt, he had to get a man to help him. When God wanted to burn and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to get a man to cooperate. When God wanted to do anything on earth, even to save us, he had to send a human being on earth. Therefore, whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it. That's why prayer is necessary.
And of course, anyone who has ever read the Bible, even once, knows that the exact inverse of that is true, particularly when it comes to sending a human. As he said, he didn't send a human. God himself condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. So in the incarnation, we have the God-man who was 100% human and 100% God, one person with two natures, 100% again human and 100% divine. So as Theanthropus, the God-man, he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He willingly took on the limitations of humanity. I've actually taken the words of Miles Monroe and tested them in light of Scripture in my book, Christianity in Crisis.
Mm-hmm. I have that book.
Well, again, I think what's important here, Christy, is that you don't take upon yourself a prerogative that is that of the Holy Spirit, which is to say you can't change this person's heart, but God can use you as an effective tool in his hand. He's the one that transforms the heart. So don't take a burden upon yourself that isn't yours.
Thank you. You've given me the same advice as my husband has, who I love very much and is very godly. But it's just been difficult with her being a good friend and being a Bible reader and studier. But she's been following this teaching for some time now, and we've had a crossroads.
Well, may God give you grace to be able to communicate to her with gentleness and with respect at the appropriate time.
That's what I wish. Thank you so much.
Well, bless you for your wonderful, caring heart.
I love her.
Well, that's obvious.
And it's been difficult. So, thank you.
You got it, Christy. Thank you for calling. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Richard in Pinehurst, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Fantastic. Thanks for taking my call. I just got Afterlife last week, and so far I love it. I'm looking forward to finishing it.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, and I just appreciate your ministry so much. I just have a quick question. There's a lot of talk lately with some of the stuff going on in our country and around the world. And you hear about different scenarios, but what's your take on Christians defending themselves, whether it means, to defend themselves physically, if they have to take somebody else's life to protect their family and their children, how is that really viewed?
Yeah, well, Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but he commended the defensive use of weapons. And I think that's in concert with true love, because true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that principle encompasses the state's authority to maintain order within society, in other words, the police force, and also to wage a just war against an unjust aggressor, and here we're talking about the military. And I think it also encompasses an individual's moral right to defend his or herself, and to defend their loved ones. So, in fact, in some cases, the defensive use of force is actually mandated.
Excellent. That's what I thought. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank
Bye.
You so
Thank
much
you.
For your call. And I've dealt with this elsewhere. There's an ethical question here of whether or not it is biblical and right for Christians or people in general to bear arms. Furthermore, there's a legal question of whether the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution extends to and preserves the right of individual private citizens to bear arms. And then there's the sociological question of whether or not gun control laws effectively reduce violent crime, and whether such laws limit liberty and individual rights and expand the authority and power of government. And those are the three things, I think, in general that have to be reckoned with when we talk about this whole issue of gun control as it's being debated in the public square. I want to go back to the phone lines. Candy, Clovis, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Candy.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Wonderful. It's good to talk to you. I've listened to your program for years, and I've always loved it.
Thank you.
Yes, my question is, as a Christian, do you have to join the church? And if so, where is that found in the Bible?
Well, first of all, when you are a believer, you become a living stone in the temple of God. The Bible knows nothing whatsoever of being a Lone Ranger Christian. In fact, baptism is a tangible sign that you have been set apart as a believer. So it doesn't save you, but you are set apart through baptism, and you're saying to the world, I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ. And what that entails is delineated very profoundly in Romans chapter 12. So that's a passage that I would look at very carefully. But even beyond that, think about the implication of church discipline without membership. I mean, how are you going to discipline a person if they're not a member of the body of Christ? If they're not a member, they say, I don't really care what you say. I mean, I'm not subject to your rules. I just happen to show up for the show. There's no such thing as church discipline. And yet, if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, you find exactly the inverse, where you have an immoral brother within the context of the church who now is experiencing church discipline so that this person would be pushed out into a world run by Satan's principles, which becomes a means of teaching a lesson and hopefully bringing about repentance. In other words, it's a means of promoting spiritual purity in the body as a whole. So the entire context of the Bible is telling us that when you become a believer, you're not a Lone Ranger believer, but you are knit together in the bonds of love. You're part of a community of faith. That community of faith is expressed as the church universal in that people from every tongue and tribe and language and people are a part of the body of Christ, but it's also expressed in local congregations, and you see that delineated throughout the Scripture. I think of the most poignant place, perhaps, in all of Scripture, Revelation, where you see letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Those churches are not delineated as buildings, but as people who are knit together in the bonds of love.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I asked the question because I went to the same church for almost 10 years. I just never walked to the front. My sisters and I, we just never walked down to the front to shake the preacher's hand to say, yes, we joined the church. I mean, I don't know. And then I went to another church for 5 years. I just never officially became a member. I didn't think of it in terms of being a Lone Ranger because I love the Lord. I walk after Christ and, you know, fellowship with the saints and the whole thing. I never looked at it that way, I guess.
So, but I mean, if you're not really tied to that church in some legal way, so to speak, I'm using the word legal loosely, but kind of like a marriage, if you say, I'm committed to you, but then all of a sudden the two of you don't feel as though you're in love and you want to leave your husband, well, there's no ramifications whatsoever if there isn't something that ties you together before God and men. And I think the same thing is true within the context of a church. How can church discipline be affected without church membership? That would be my question.
Wonderful. Thank you very much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling in today, for listening to the Bible Inchman broadcast, and for your encouraging comments. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, if you want to see some videos that I did several months ago, the 1-Minute Apologist videos up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A great ministry, by the way, the 1-Minute Apologist, and pleased to have those videos on our website.
The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up, Greg Shawnee, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Thank you. I have a question regarding, I believe Paul wrote a list of things that say, if you do these things, you will not enter into heaven. A friend of mine have been discussing whether somebody who confesses Christ and after the confession, they continue in an active, non-repentant, homosexual lifestyle, would that person be able to enter into heaven and if they have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior?
Well, I don't think it has anything to do with homosexuality or heterosexuality. I think it has to do with what you noted in the prologue to the question, and that is being unrepentant. The issue is that if you realize you're a sinner and are willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then He is yours and you are His. So if you are unrepentant, that means that you want to continue doing it your own way in explicit opposition to God. That is not a sign that you love God and serve God, but rather that you love and serve yourself. And that is not the definition of what it means to be a Christian. So I can imagine someone who is struggling with gender issues or struggling with homosexuality, being a believer, but they want to conform their will to God's will because they know God's will is best for them. And yet, because they have their, or maybe I should say, and precisely because they have their willer set in a different direction, they want to do it God's way rather than their own way, they are yet believers struggling with a besetting sin. And I would say that all of us, in whatever state we are, may struggle with besetting sins, but the real issue is, are we willing to turn from them with God's help and make Jesus Lord and Savior of our life?
If a person is a drug addict and they want to, they want to stop the drug use, they repent, and yet they get caught up in it again, which you're saying is a besetting sin, and they're not successful. But they repent, and they try again, and they're not successful, and they repeat that over and over. Is that a different situation of a willful determination? Is I'm not even going to try and stop the use of drugs.
Well, I mean, I think there's a difference between wanting and being willing and being able, which is to say that if you are unable but you desperately want to change, that does not negate you from being a believer. In fact, it is underscoring the fact that you are a believer. But if you claim to be without sin, then John says you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us from our sins and purify us from all iniquity or all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So we all recognize that we're sinners and we have different besetting sins and we struggle with them. For some, it's anger. For others, it's lust. For someone else, it may be homosexuality. Whatever it happens to be, we are in the sinful condition, and we constantly struggle with that. I mean, if you look at our exemplar, the Apostle Paul, he said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? If our exemplar struggles to that degree, it should be no surprise that we too struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the real issue is, do we repent of our sin and desire Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our life? If we do, then change happens. It may be incremental and may not even be visible to yourself, but the fact of the matter is change happens because the one who justifies you is also sanctifying you, daily conforming you to his image.
Hank, I appreciate that answer. That clarifies something for me.
Well, I appreciate your call. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carlos next. He's in Vineland, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carlos.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Hank, I have two questions. I'll try to be very brief. These are some questions that I need some clarification with, and thus I'm seeking your advice.
Okay.
Number one, if Satan caused a lot of chaos by convincing Eve to eat of the fruit of knowledge, why wasn't it stopped by God from the very beginning to save everyone a lot of problems?
Well, I mean, I think we can say that we have all ratified Eve's sin, which is to say that we have all done what is evil in God's sight, and therefore we're justly and condignly condemned for our sin. So if you look at how God set up the universe, he did it in such a way that love is possible. Now, had he created us as mere Chatty Cathy dolls, all you do is pull the string and then whatever's programmed in comes out, love is rendered meaningless. So we were created in such a way that we could respond to God or we could rebel against God. And Adam and Eve rebelled, and as a result of that, they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Now, the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, whereby reconciliation can once again take place. So there was a tempter, there was a temptation, but that's because we have the choice to either do it God's way or to respond in disobedience.
But it's written that he's going to get rid of Satan. He's going to kill him.
Well, I mean, certainly there's going to be a time where the problem of sin and Satan is fully and finally resolved. But look, the issue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that God placed that tree in the middle of paradise as a test, and then Satan perverted it as a temptation. So in eating from the tree about which God said, when you eat of it, you will surely die, Adam was challenging God as arbiter of good and evil. Now, we can also look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a symbol of choice, a choice between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation and moral relativism. Put another way, it's between God's truth and my truth. I'm either going to do it God's way or I'm going to do it my way. And though Adam sinned, the beauty is that God responds with mercy. He drove Adam from the garden so that he no longer had access to the tree of life, and to do otherwise would have doomed humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual condition, which is what hell is. But what you have, as I said, is an ongoing plan of redemption whereby we can have the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we're actualized in righteousness and forever able not to sin.
I see. However, but that event alone, and I understand that Adam and Eve made the wrong decision, but it was that one event alone that caused a lot of suffering for many, many years. A lot of people have died for that same reason. Sin was synthesized for the first time. If this one event could have been canceled, why not get rid of Satan from the very beginning?
Well, I mean, I explained that. I mean, first of all, Satan is created as a volitional being as well. And without volition, without will, love is rendered meaningless. That's why. I mean, God could have created a universe in which everyone simply chirped, I love you, I love you, I love you, but it would be meaningless if there was no choice.
I understand. Okay. All right. The other question that
And let me add something to that. I'm thinking that it probably is important for you to read Romans chapter 5, because this chapter really addresses the issue, and there Paul points out that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So you're either found in the first Adam or in the second Adam. And if you're found in the second Adam, even in this veil of tears, you can find peace in the midst of the storm, but you have the certain hope of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Thank you for that explanation. I do have another question, if you would take it.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm a little bit confused because the Bible does talk about the name of God, the Creator, And in a lot of instances, it separates God from Jesus. And some people believe that Jesus is God, but some people believe that it's the Father and the Son. And I was wondering if you can clarify that for me.
Yeah, well, the Bible's unambiguous when it comes to this, Carlos. I mean, the Bible says that there's only one God. In other words, when we talk about the nature of God, we talk about one God. But the Bible also says that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. And furthermore, the Bible says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the way the Bible cashes this out is when it talks about the ontology or the nature of God, there's only one. But when it talks about persons within the Godhead, there are three. These are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And so there's a love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So identity formed and completed on the basis of loving relationships within the Godhead. So what do we have? We have one what, one God by nature or essence, three in terms of person, and again, person has to be carefully defined. And what I mean by that is identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, but I do apprehend that in Scripture, and therefore I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. Now, if the Bible said, and I've said this in the Bible Answerment broadcast repeatedly, if the Bible said there was one God and three gods, that would be an obvious contradiction, and I wouldn't think the Bible was divine. But that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying there is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And again, while I can't fully comprehend that, I apprehend that in the pages of Scripture. And if I could fully comprehend God, well, God wouldn't be all that he is. I'm finite, he's infinite, and I'm going to spend an eternity getting to know the glory and goodness not only of his created handiwork, but of his nature. This is something that will be an eternal pursuit. We're going to have to leave it at that because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the show. And I always say with Lord willing because he provides the resources through people like you so we can continue doing what we do. And believe me, many are being brought into the kingdom as a direct result of this faithful, fruitful ministry. So please jump on board.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, The Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format,
The Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.